this series, I expect the explosion will be sufficiently loud and the wax going out of people's ears will be enough to open a candle factory.
Yes.
Because I think we who are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational rite dividers have an obligation to point out an issue that is skirted, that is avoided, that is run from. And so Fools Rush In Where Angels Fear to Tread might be the best title for today's installment. I'm going to talk about miracles. Most often people see that as healing. And I'm going to put that under an umbrella word, and that is intervention, whereby the idea is God intervenes with the healing of the miracle. The Associated Press was in Kentucky along with lots of others. 13 men were trapped in a mine when one person made the statement, "We found one dead." The reporter heard 12 are alive, which was not the case.
No.
And so the rejoicing over the miracle was something that was reported around the world. Actually, all 13 were dead, which left a lot of people rejoicing in a miracle with a bag of sand.
Yeah.
The Associated Press reporter probably is still working somewhere, but it was a devastating day.
Yes.
I was reminded of that in a book I'm reading called, Regret the Error, about errors in the press. There's lots of them. People take a position requiring a healing based on their having prayed, or they'll see a confluence of circumstances and say, that's God's hand, that was a miracle. I believe it's important for us to note, as dispensational rite dividers, that sometimes the truth hurts, but the truth remains the truth.
Yes.
And we are to traffic in the truth. That being the case, then, I'm going to say that I'm not looking for the intervention of God, healings, or miracles. I know that God has built an amazing machine in this universe, in this planet, and I know that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. I do know, however, that miracles and oftentimes healings are in my Bible as a sign or a wonder performed for particular purposes and not simply the miracle or the healing itself. There was a bigger agenda, a different agenda, a greater purpose. I've had to learn some things from my Bible that were not what I wanted to learn. Sometimes God's Word will say something that I'd rather not hear. If I had my druthers, I'd druther something else. I'd druther that I could pray the prayer of faith of James chapter 5 and be anointed with oil, hands laid on me, and my decade or more's worth of tinnitus would come to a stop, and I would no longer hear the screaming of a radiator 24 hours a day. That would be nice. When I got done with that, I'd be glad to get rid of my age-related retinal tear, my age-related macular. I got a whole bunch of age-related going on. That's because I'm headed for a hole in the ground. That's age-related. I find out in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, that God's grace is sufficient. Well, those words roll easily off the tongue. God's grace is sufficient. Who doesn't like that? But the lesson to be learned from that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, is that he would rather therefore glory in infirmities. Glorying in infirmities is not a natural behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Your flesh likes comfort. I don't know if you've noticed. Warm and fuzzy is where we like to be.
Oh, yeah.
Paul in verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Wow. Taking pleasure in what most everyone has on their prayer list to get rid of. I understand why you'd want to get rid of those things. Who wants those things? And yet, we need to learn about the sufficiency of God's grace. We need to learn the blessing of Romans 8:26, things we don't know, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God doing it His way rather than ours. I'm, on one hand, grateful that it's not my responsibility to tell God what to do. He's not up there waiting for a prayer from me to know what to do. I'm glad to know He can operate on His own. And yet, wouldn't it be nice to be able to tell Him what to do? Wouldn't it be nice to order up certain behaviors or certain healings or certain miracles? I'm supposing that when you have the greatest drought that the Midwest has seen in 50 years, and you're a knucklehead who planted 130 trees yeah. in the spring, that you might pray for rain. I'm supposing. And yet, I know I can't activate God to make it sprinkle. It might be such a thing as when today's Hurricane Isaac blows through, tomorrow, the next day, with a little bit of rain, I'm supposing it's going to, although they've been lying to me for 3 days on the forecast so far, that I could thank God for making it rain. That's part of the machinery that He built on this planet. And it's operating just fine. It doesn't fit my agenda. But isn't that selfish of me to think that it should? Now, one of the things that is a part of this, and we'll start in Exodus chapter 4, one of the things that is a part of this issue of intervention, and the way that God answered my prayer and this happened, God answered my prayer and that happened. Southwest Radio Church has been on the air for 40 years, and it likes to say that prayer changes things. Then people aren't praying very well, because yeah. there are some things that need changed and have needed changed for a very, very long time.
Yes.
Why? It's incredible how much evil there is on planet Earth. How many people are destitute on planet Earth, and all these praying folks haven't fixed that.
Yeah.
So, I don't know why we hold election. People should just pray and it's done, right? What we're backing ourselves into with the conversation of intervention and believing that God intervenes at the behest of my prayer, God God is out there performing miracles to people that do good, is that behind all of that is a covenant relationship with God, which has the if-then aspect to it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And a covenant relationship with intervention and God's control easily fits or could even be the umbrella provided by Calvinistic thinking.
Yes.
So there's a linkage. I need to know in the dispensation of God's grace that He has the church, which is His body, that would be you and me. We're here as His agency. We're here as His ambassadors. We're here on a Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, sin-cursed earth. We're here on an earth where the days are evil, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. We're here to make a difference with the only thing that works, and that is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. We're not Israel. We haven't claimed Israel's promises. Now, it's amazing how grace teachers and believers will agree we're not Israel, we're the new creature, we're the body of Christ, and yet God called my pastor into the ministry.
Yeah.
Intervention. Mm-hmm. God called. I would think today He'd tweet you. 140 characters would be enough, right?
Yep.
This is God tweeting. Your call to the ministry. He wouldn't abbreviate. He'd spell them all out.
Mm-hmm.
The concept of intervention. Paul tells us if a man desire the office, it's not a call. We all have marching orders. You want to call that a calling? To see souls saved and saints edified. But there's a danger of creating a false expectation, a false hope. I'm supposing one of the leading causes of divorces, people don't get married anymore, I guess they just go their separate ways, is it wasn't the dream they thought it was going to be. Failed expectations.
Yeah.
The failure of expectations will cause people to say Christianity's not for me. I tried it, it didn't work. I think it's particularly playing out on those folks who might not know a great deal of the Bible and might not be the most discerning of folks. It's pushed by an agenda of pain and suffering. How do you speak to those people who are in pain and who are suffering? I pray God to take this away. I'm going to have to tell him. He may not.
Yes.
If you're there telling people that healing's in the atonement, and God promises you healing in the atonement, as Benny Hinn and all the boys say, then when the healing doesn't come, whose fault must it be? It must be yours.
Yeah.
Or else God died.
Yeah.
A lot of people decide there is no God. I won't believe in a God who didn't save my little boy.
Yeah.
That kind of business. We've all heard it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A lady calls, crying, and her daughter's like 80 pounds in a crib, and the girl's 40, dying
slowly,
MS, and the Church of God preacher, Church of God Cleveland, had just been to their house and told her that it must be secret sin, it must be unconfessed sin. He prayed, he anointed her, and she wasn't getting better. Must be unconfessed sin. The mother, guilty, took me into the bathroom, took the top off the toilet tank, and pulled out on a wire a bottle of Budweiser. She was hiding her drinking from her daughter, keeping it cold in the toilet tank, and she wanted to know if that was the secret sin that put her daughter
in
the crib. I'm incredulous. I mean, I'm standing there. Where do you start? If I say no, go ahead and have a beer. You don't want to, I mean, there's a lot of things I could have done which would have been more trouble than they were worth. What I wanted to do was slap the Church of God pastor a couple times.
Yes.
For all the wrong doctrine that he had inundated those poor people with.
Yes.
But I was able to tell Faye and her mom that, the, you know, no. Quit drinking the beer, quit hiding, just quit altogether, be done. So we opened that one, we poured it down the toilet, we flushed it away, and I decided it would be the last one. That solves the guilt problem.
Yeah.
Because now you're not doing it anymore.
Yeah.
And the fact that she's not getting better takes you off the hook.
Yeah.
Takes her off the hook. But they had the idea that God would intervene if you just do certain things. You hear people talk about standing on praying ground?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What is praying ground? Praying ground is when your sins are confessed up to date and you're behaving right. Why? There you are. You're on the third tee. It's a par three. And you get out a seven iron and you drop it right close to the pin. The guy with you says, you must be living right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Praying ground.
Yeah.
That kind of business. So it is the intervention of circumstances, but not the intervention of God. And people have made this into a cottage industry. How many millions and millions of dollars have been spent to get the right prayer cloth, the right prayer rug, and to have the right contact with the preachers so that when you've got his cross in your pocket, you know you're connected and all of that kind of business. We should be willing to say, signs and wonders for the nation Israel. If you get sick, I'd pray. And then I'd learn God's grace is sufficient. Paul prayed three times for the same thing. So I kind of make that my end game. Once I'd gone a couple, three times on tinnitus, I read up on it and find out people die with it. People go crazy with it. Maybe that's my problem. People have committed suicide because of it. One man in the 1700s, 1780, I think it was, he had himself made deaf because he thought that would make it go away. It made everything go away, but not the tinnitus.
No.
It still rang in his head because it's not audio.
No.
Well, in Exodus chapter 4, we read in verse 6 that the Lord said furthermore unto him, I put thine hand in thy bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous. There's the first disease reported in the Bible, is right there. And he said, put thine hand in thy bosom again, and he put his hand in his bosom again, and put it out of his bosom, and behold, it turned again as the other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. The first disease was a sign. The first healing was a sign. So it is signs, healing leprosy, giving it and healing it, as a function of, you see it in the verse? If they will not believe thee, we've got signs to show them. So signs, and the first ever healing recorded in your Bible is in Exodus chapter 4. is for validating a person's message that they would believe him. In Exodus chapter 4, drop down to verse 30, and Aaron spake the words of the Lord, and he spoke unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. You see it in verse 30? And what does verse 31 say? And they believed. They saw the signs, and they believed. Faith doesn't have signs. By definition, it's things not seen. We're saved by grace through faith. Paul says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. We're operating now in a dispensation whose hallmark is not intervention, signs, and wonders. And oh, dare I say it, miracles and healings are not the hallmark of the dispensation of God's grace. If something happened that everybody in town calls a miracle, would you not be grateful? Of course you would. But I'm not going to look for the finger of God to have done that. You say, well, you're wrong? Great. I've been wrong about many a thing, no doubt about it. I don't think this is one of them. Signs and wonders have a purpose for validating a man, for validating a ministry, for validating a message. In the dispensation of God's grace, not only do you have God's Word, not only are you the temple of God's Spirit, you are the ambassadors with the message of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And it's God's Word that is effectual. In Exodus chapter 7, when Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he says, I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, the function of signs and wonders is to have people believe what's going on, but in Exodus chapter 7, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So he doesn't believe while other people do. In Numbers, in chapter 14, in verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God looking for belief on the merits of signs. You see it? Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. In my dispensation, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's different from signs and wonders. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, hath God assayed to go and take him a nation in the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand? You see the list of things, including signs and wonders, that God uses to influence people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 22, the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Signs and wonders are a recurrent theme. And when you think about the details of them, sometimes it's a miraculous event, sometimes it's a healing. The person healed is going to say, whoopee! But that wasn't what it was about.
No.
We are so myopic and so self-centered that we want God to operate on our behest. When the signs and wonders were taking place, it was always a bigger picture. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 24, warns about false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they could deceive even the very elect. That verse, Matthew 24 squared, is one that's going to show up in our next 1 John lesson, because the elect, Israel, doesn't want to be deceived, and so 1 John is written to help them not be deceived. in Mark. In chapter 13, in verse 22, Jesus warns about the lying signs and wonders. It's, I think, needful for us to note one of the clearest expositions of the function of signs and wonders, which I believe you can find in Luke chapter 7. Now, I know we are mid-Acts Pauline, but we actually do read the rest of the Bible and have a vague idea of what's in it, right?
You people throw away the rest of the Bible.
I haven't read a Pauline verse yet. Well, I did start with one. 2 Corinthians. In Luke chapter 7, let's start at verse 16, there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is written up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him, what's being said about Jesus, this rumor of him, went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Are you the prophet that was prophesied in Deuteronomy? Are you the Messiah? Or look we for another? So you see up in verse 17, it's being noised abroad. It's a rumor. Boy, did you hear about this? You hear about him? You hear what he did? And the disciples, they were carrying the information forth too. And John said, you two guys come over here. I want you to do something for me. I want you to go look him right in the eyeball and ask him, are you him or not? Well, when the men were come in to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? No rumors. Right from the Messiah's mouth. If you're the Messiah, let's hear it from you. In the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now, there you are and you're blind. And here comes the Messiah. And he gives you your sight back. You're running around town, aren't you?
Oh, yeah.
You pick up a little movie.
Oh, yeah.
You hadn't seen anything for a long time. So you make it about you.
Oh, yes.
See how it works?
Mm-hmm.
Then, verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Jesus didn't say, Yeah, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. What's your problem, John? I'm him. He didn't say that.
No.
He did the miracles and said, Go tell John what you just saw.
Yes.
Because only the Messiah could do that.
That's right.
Proof positive for John locked up from word of mouth of two disciples.
Yeah.
Was not, he said, yeah.
Yeah.
It was, oh, I saw this blind guy, this infirm guy, I saw the lame walk, I saw, whew, yeah, it couldn't be anybody else. You see the function of it? But if you were there, and this was a Benny Hinn meeting, Benny Hinn would be taking credit for all of this and telling you that because you put enough money in the chicken bucket when it went by, that you deserved it. This, I think, screams from the page as to the function of signs and wonders.
Yeah.
And again, if you were the lame that got up and walked, wouldn't you be leaping and as in Acts 4? But it wasn't about that. It was about a locked up guy who wasn't sure.
Yeah.
So it was credentials. Now we know that Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Could we just park on that verse for a second? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. It's not the whole sentence.
No.
You read verse 22 and you come away from it thinking, well, the Jews, they need a sign, but we need books and stuff.
Yeah.
There's a semicolon there. Goes on. Colon there. But we preach Christ crucified. There's what the issue is now. Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. To this day, he's a stumbling block to everybody who calls himself the Jewish people. 12.2 million of them. God's not blessing America because people stumble over the stumbling block. And we're nice to that country over there. So, you see the issue. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, and all their wisdom, he's foolishness. We know he's the power of God, wisdom of God. So, the two things which were, whether it be Jew or Greek, are passé, gone, when we become new creatures in the body of Christ. You leave your old man with Christ at Calvary's cross, and you join him in our resurrected life and newness of life, and that's the point of Romans chapter 6, the first 8 verses. It's important to note in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, do you see some gifting going on? He gave some. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You know what most grace guys do? Well, he's not giving apostles anymore. He's not giving prophets anymore. So that part of the verse doesn't work. But the part of the verse that does work is pastors and evangelists. Teachers. So we're as guilty as everybody else in playing Bible hopscotch and part of a verse from there and part of a verse from there. Well, Paul wrote it, it must be for us, but part of that verse world, there aren't any apostles now, there aren't any prophets. And grace guys don't know what to do. He gave those on that list for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, verse one, first word, till. The gifting has an end game. Till. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. When the revelation of the mystery is in place, and as many times as Christ met Paul and gave him information is completed, and Paul's written what he's written, and he fills up the sufferings, there's where the till fits. We're on this side of the till. We still have teachers. Some people object to using the word pastors because actually it is in the gifted portion and it would be about tending a flock and we're not sheep, and I understand all that issues out there. One guy's making a mountain out of that. I think it's a molehill, and I know that because of the moles that are teaching it. I'm pretty sure I'm right about that. I don't like moles much. Till we all come. The idea that gifts continued until the Bible got completed won't work.
No.
Historically, that's just not so.
No.
But it will work with this business of the perfecting. Where the body of Christ didn't get everything it needed in Acts 9. Paul has subsequent visits from the Lord Jesus Christ where later on, after Paul had baptized some people, the Lord says, don't do that anymore. Christ sent me not to baptize happened after he baptized Crispus and Gaius and a few others. So it's important, I think, to notice signs have an end time. And it's hard. We're raised up praying for things, everything from a sunny day on a picnic to a safe journey.
Oh, yes.
To the planes being on time. I'd be glad to have 3 days of nonstop rain. And I don't mind the Lord knowing that I'd be glad for 3 days of nonstop rain.
Mm-hmm.
I've got 80-foot tall trees that are stressed. I've planted 130, however many, way over 100 trees. I'd be glad if they got a real good bath.
Yes.
And I'm glad to tell the Lord that I'm thankful for whatever happens. Because I can't make it rain. Get everybody together and join hands and pray for rain. If it rains, he'll take credit for it. If it doesn't rain, then there must be something holding it back. God's judging America. All of that goes into covenant thinking. All of that backs itself into Calvinism. And it will leave you as the unrequited lover.
Yes.
I love the Lord, but he don't love me back. And eventually, that will cause a break in a relationship.
Yes.
Saved, you just lose interest. You become ambivalent, you care less. If you're unsaved, the tendency is to become angry. A nice lady used to shop in Sister Carol's bookstore. And her, I think she was 19-year-old daughter. Died on Route 62 going to Cedarville College. Terrible crash. The guy in the other vehicle, do they ever have a license? Are they ever insured?
Mm-hmm.
Seems like not. And she was so distressed. How can a loving God take my little girl? The hurt's real. The pain, the anguish is real. It's hard to be the truth teller.
Yes.
That your daughter's in a better place. It's hard to be the truth teller that his ways are perfect.
Yes.
It's hard to be the truth teller. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God's doing above and beyond what we even know to ask for.
Yes.
But somebody needs to tell the truth.
Amen.
Or Christianity is going to shrivel up and fall off the vine because of all the promises that have been made. We're in an election campaign right now. And what is apparently the theme of the party that's out going to be out party that's in? Well, you like him. He's a nice guy. But he made a lot of promises and didn't keep them.
Yeah.
So you need to fire him, put him out. Think about that in this faith. God's a nice guy. He made a lot of promises, he's not keeping them.
Yeah.
So I don't need him. Yeah. What good is he?
It's fine.
It's logical. It makes perfect sense against the background of expecting intervention every time you whisper a prayer. I pray. Infirmities get included. Persecutions, I don't have any. But the things that Paul has on that list, of course they're included. And, you know, I'll say things. Who am I trying to kid? Lord, I'm not liking this. I know I'm to be in everything thankful. But this one is uphill.
Yeah.
What's wrong with that? The reality trumps my selfish agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And it needs to.
Yes.